Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I love to think back to memories of early childhood because the world always seemed so big, new, full of wonder and adventure. And perhaps like mine, yours are tied to places. And for me, one of the most special was of the baseball diamond that was right across the street, a kitty corner from our house. It seemed really far away at the time. But most kids would give their right arm to have that kind of access. And I had it. I remember the big towering silver metal bleachers we played on. The wonder of the water faucet and being scolded to not touch the water aperture with our mouths, just drink the stream. And I looked forward to the day I would finally be big enough to play out on that diamond with the other kids in the community. But sometimes, perhaps the best question you can ask before starting an organization, group, or whatever, is asking, what should this be? What do we really want this to look like? Because when that question isn't asked, it can lead to problems down the road. See, I never got a chance to play on that baseball diamond. By the time I was old enough, it was gone. The community wanted one, and so it was built. But then that wasn't good enough. We wanted not just a place to play, but a team that could really compete with other teams. One thing led to another, and it was decided that to produce the best team possible, we should just have a joint team with another town. Soon, practices were only held there. Then our diamond was gone entirely. As a little kid, I didn't care about team competition. And initially, our community just wanted a place kids could play. That's all I wanted to do. And now, I couldn't. In a way, that's a perfect analogy of the church. See, it started off as just 12 guys. Grew to hundreds of people, then in one day, 3,000 people were added to it. Rapid, explosive growth, which soon caused it to cover the entire Roman Empire and then become the dominant force in that empire. But what should this church look like? How should this church in this place relate to that church in that place? And who should be in charge of it? If you look at church history, its 2,000 years of life is one fraught with division and discord, of splits and infighting. We're seeing that continue to this day. We see churches leave their denominations and those denominations and saying, oh yeah, well, the building's ours. And we see the Pope stand up and say that he's the center of the church, Yet the whole Eastern Orthodox Church doesn't even acknowledge his existence. In China, we see an enormous struggle over how the three-self church should relate to the underground church. It almost seems like we never bothered to ask that question. What should this be? And yet, God gave such a beautiful picture of the church in Ephesians. We read it earlier, where the church as a whole is seen as this magnificent and glorious towering temple. Each one of us are bricks in that temple, and it's all joined together, each piece fitting perfectly with those around it being built up, believer by believer, for a majestic dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How does what we see relate to that image? What's the church supposed to look like? That's the question we answer with this morning's doctrine. Let's pray before we dive in. My dear Heavenly Father, your grace truly is amazing. That you'd save people like us, that you choose to not only use people like us, but have us as your representatives, it's incredible. And then to see the images and words you use to describe your church, at times it can seem rather unrealistic. But Father, if we know anything, it's that the only opinion we can trust is yours. You know everything. You see everything. And what you say is always true. And so we pray this morning as we look at this doctrine of the church that we would all learn more about what you want your church to look like, how you see it, what you desire it to be. And we pray that in the scene, that we'd gain a better understanding of how we all relate to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name, for it is his church and his body. Amen. Last week, we saw how the church should function on an everyday practical level. How each and every member is supposed to use the gifts that God has given them in order to build up the church and make it what it should be. That the end goal is that each of us would grow to become more like Christ. And that this is only going to happen if every one of us uses the gifts that God has given us in order to bring that all about. We looked at the illustration of a car engine. And I think that's great because every piece of an engine is completely different. It's not like we're cookie cutter molds here. Clearly I'm different than a lot of you. You're different from one another. And that's okay because like in an engine, if we all look the same, it'd be really bad. God meant us to work together, grow together, be together, not look the same together. But see, that's the close-up view. The hood's open, you're bent way inside, looking at the different parts and how they relate to one another. This morning, we're going to close the hood and take a few steps back so we can see the car as a whole. Our doctrine up here says, we believe that the church, which is the body and espoused bride of Christ, is a spiritual organism made up of all born-again persons of this present age, and that the establishment and continuance of the local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament. There are two illustrations that God gives of the church, and both are listed there in that first phrase, the body and the espoused bride of Christ. Now, the body idea goes back to what we talked about last week and how we all need to be functioning properly for the body to be healthy. But also is the fact that Jesus left. He went back to heaven. And he'll be back one day, but in the meantime, he's left us here to be his body, to be Jesus to one another, doing the same things for each other that we saw him do with his disciples while here on earth. So we are to comfort each other, encourage each other, rebuke each other when we need it, do what we can to direct one another's eyes to the Father, be Jesus for one another. And if you think about it, that's a great gift. Now, true, none of you are as good as actually having Jesus here. But if I'm in trouble, I don't only have one person to go to. I have a whole host speaking into my life. That's a tremendous gift. And also, what do you do with your body? Well, you affect things. The church is Jesus' body meant to affect things in the world. He left us here to make a difference, to impact the world for Christ. But the espoused bride part is important too. He doesn't just want us doing stuff for him. He wants us to be his, close, intimate. And so one day, we know he's going to come back for us, take us to where he is. What this tells us is that the church isn't meant for this world. We're here now, and we have a mission in the here and now. But we're meant for a whole other place. And it's only there that we'll find what the church is truly meant to be. Now, we'll get back to that. The next part says that the church is a spiritual organism made up of all born-again persons of this present age. Now, age there doesn't mean those alive today. Now, throughout history, there have been different stages in God bringing about his ultimate game plan. And we often call these stages ages. Now, so before Noah was one stage, and God appears to have worked primarily through individuals. Now, then came the stage when God created the nation of Israel and worked through them. Now we're in what's called the church age. Now, there was no church before this, and from what we can tell, there won't be one afterwards. But right now, the church is the organization God is working through. What this up here is saying is that anybody that has been saved throughout the past 2,000 years since Jesus went up to heaven is now part of this church body, this glorious temple that is being built for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Anybody who has been saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, accepting him as their personal Lord and Savior, born again, is part of that. And then it ends by saying, and that the establishment and continuance of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament. You know what the largest church in the world is? Far bigger than any other? It's the Yoida Church in South Korea. I'm sure you've heard of mega churches here in the States that have like 10 or 15,000 people. Well, this one has 850,000 people. 150,000. Now, obviously, that's too many to fit into one building. So what they do is have satellite church buildings. But they all have the same pastor, who through the miracle of TV, preaches in all the church buildings at the same time. All those churches are under one pastor. The name satellite gives it away. A satellite is something that revolves around a center object, and it's the center that's important, holds everything else together. You know what that sounds like? All under one. Sounds like the Pope. One man in charge of it all. And see, the first Pope wasn't the first person to come up with the idea either. He's just the one that won. See, the apostles were over all of the churches. We were to follow them as they followed Christ. But there was no New Testament then. They were the ones Jesus was speaking through. But what did they do? They established individual local churches with individual local church leadership and built them locally. And when they died, each of those churches was seen as autonomously following Jesus. But soon individual pastors wanted more, to have more, to be in charge of more, to be like the apostles. And bigger churches started saying other churches were under them. Now, many of them were rather successful, but the Roman pastor happened to be in the largest city in the world at the time, and thus the Roman Catholic Church was started. When the Reformation hit and Christians broke with the Roman Catholic Church, they started doing the same thing. I'm following Martin Luther. I'm following Zwingli. I'm rotating around John Calvin. And that's where a lot of denominations came from. There's nothing in the Bible that says individual churches can't be big. No limit given. Nothing that says that churches can't form associations with one another and pool their resources to achieve bigger things. But God's Word clearly shows the planting of separate local church bodies. And whenever we've gotten away from that, it's always caused problems. I could easily lose you all by getting into a lot of church history and waxing eloquent on a lot of church political science. So let me show you an illustration of what we see in God's Word, what this doctrine is talking about. Now, I know some of you like to go to Colorado. I myself really enjoy camping up in the mountains. My kids might like it a little too. And if you've been there at the right time of year, I'm sure you'd say, along with everybody, that one of the most enjoyable aspects of being there are the aspen forests. It's great to walk through them and hear the wind rustling through the leaves. And the color is incredible. And walking through them, we'd find ourselves looking at a lot of individual trees, brushing past a lot of individual trunks. If we cut one down, we'd see ourselves as having cut down an individual tree. But see, this picture isn't of aspen trees in Colorado. It's a picture of a type of aspen tree in Utah that propagates through root runners, and it is considered as one organism. And this clump is considered actually as the heaviest organism in the world. See, the roots travel underground. And then those roots sprout another individual tree. But underneath, they're all one. And that's how the church was designed to be. And the roots aren't a person or a political entity. It's the Holy Spirit. Sprouting individual trees, churches, but all connected and all one through Him. Separate, local, yet one unified, universal church. Now, why is this important? Because the church is to look like this. A beautiful, happy grove of aspen. Not this, a bloated monstrosity of a banyan tree, where the only connection that matters is above ground. And whenever a local church has tried to set itself up as the universal church, it has made something other than Jesus that connecting force. Something above ground and earthly. That's actually what got Mark Driscoll up in Washington in trouble, a mega church pastor. And from everything I've seen or read, he is a truly gifted preacher. But the power kind of went to his head, and he tried to make himself the connection. His rule, absolute, didn't go so well for him. The whole church system he created wound up folding. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope became the connection. And you either followed him, acknowledging him as the supreme ruler of the universal church, or you weren't part of the system. Any individual part is just a means of supporting the whole. Any rejoicing in connectedness is rejoicing in an earthly, visible connection, an organizational connection, a human connection, not a spiritual connection through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But going back to our middle statement up there, it is a spiritual organization, not an earthly one. And it's made up of everybody who is born again, who has been saved by Jesus Christ. That's why when we do communion, we don't require people to be a member of this church. It's not something we came up with for our local church to do. It's something Jesus commanded his universal church to do. What does it take to be part of that universal church? To be in Christ. On the surface, this doctrine might seem like something insignificant to nod to and then go on to something more relevant. But it really is important. It's the difference between the universal church looking like a beautiful grove or a few bloated monstrosities at war with each other. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Three ways. First, realize that you are part of something immense and glorious. I told you before of randomly running into that fellow Christian on the streets of Hong Kong. We immediately felt that bond in the Holy Spirit. We didn't look anything alike. But in the ways that really matter, we realized we were brothers. If you move away from here and go to some distant place, you haven't left the church. You just gone to a different tree. Your gifts are the same. Your Lord is the same. Your mission is the same. Just another part of the grove. What that means is that their gain is our gain. Their loss is our loss. Their trials and successes are our trials and successes. A megachurch pastor that I was listening to once said that he was profoundly impacted by a pastor of a church nearby. His was a church of thousands. This pastor's church was very significantly smaller. And this pastor, who had his small church just a couple blocks away from that mega church, got stuck in traffic every Sunday, just trying to get to his church, but unable to because of all the cars, of all the people going to this other one. And every Sunday, he'd pray for them, that God would bless them, that God would draw their hearts to him, that God would give their pastor the words to say so that they'd have sound teaching, and that God would cause them to grow. Why would he do that? Shouldn't he have been jealous? Yeah, some might have been. But he truly got this. We're all Jesus' church. How can there be jealousy and envy between the same thing? Similarly, in a smaller church like ours, you might feel like you can do less or a part of less. But no, you are part of the universal church. Your role would be the same no matter where you are. Others' roles toward you would likewise be the same. And you're already part of the whole thing. What does it matter what size the individual tree is? They all pale in comparison to the grove. This is why we pray for Christians around the world. I feel the pain of those being persecuted for their faith. Why we rejoice in our missionary successes. This is why, if Jesus leads anybody to leave this local body and go to another, that's perfectly fine. They're still part of the church. This means any attack upon the grove is an attack against our Lord and thus an attack against us. Any gain made by any part of the grove is a gain made by our Lord and thus a gain made by us. Second, we see the physical manifestation of the church in the world requires local bodies. It's been that way since the beginning. The obvious implication in this is that we need to choose a tree in the grove and commit to making it as healthy as possible. Commit to a local church body. So here, for instance, you wouldn't be committed to me. You wouldn't be committed to this building and place. You'd be committed to Jesus, the linking force. And then look around. You are committing to one another. And your gains or losses for Christ are the gains and losses of us all. You go to a basketball game or a hospital, you are our church reaching out there. Somebody bombarding you with statements undermining your faith, that is our tree bowing in the wind. Get away from thinking of this place as church, and instead realize that we are this church, and commit to one another. A third, and this is important, understand that there is a measure of tension between trees relating to one another. We're separate, but one. And in 2,000 years, the church hasn't resolved the tension there. I think that's due in no small part to the fact that Satan's planting cypress trees in our grove, coloring their nettles yellow, and calling them aspens. The tension's okay. Don't worry about it. Now, don't try to make it greater, but don't fret over it. When Jesus calls us to himself, and the whole church from every tribe, tongue, and nation is gathered together as one before him in worship, I guarantee you that tension will be gone. We will be that glorious temple building, and there won't be any doubt about what Jesus made us to be. His glorious bride.